You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you. But I can't help but notice that I feel I have been hammering you over the last several weeks with some of the more difficult sayings of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. We have had endless readings about the conditions and costs of discipleship, kingdom etiquette, and hints of the coming judgment. We have contended with Jesus, telling us he has not come to bring peace but division, turning family members against one another. We have seen Jesus be a somewhat rude dinner guest, admonishing both guests and hosts about their behavior at just such a dinner party to which he had been invited. We have been told to hate our mothers and fathers in order to follow Jesus. I go away for 1 week, and last week the reading was two parables all about the joy of recovery and return with joy in heaven before the angels. Well, I'm back, and today we're back to more harsh words from Jesus. And our reading this morning is perhaps more confusing and difficult than any of the others we have discussed. And of course, it's about a subject most of us really don't like to discuss in public: money and personal wealth. In case you're also feeling rather confused about just what is going on in this story, you are not alone. Scholarly debate has been ongoing for a long time. The opinions of those experts who provide biblical commentary are all over the place, and reading through them does not always clarify the situation. So what is actually going on here? Is Jesus really commending someone for their apparent dishonest betrayal and criminal behavior? Is he then praising him even more when his solution is to extend his embezzlement even further? Is Jesus telling us to do the same? Is this really how we earn a place in our eternal home? Last week you heard two of the three parables in chapter 15 concerning the joy of recovery and return. The third parable is the well-known and well-loved parable of the prodigal son. Our reading today follows immediately after, and there are several similarities between the two. In both stories, we hear accounts of someone squandering the property they have received from another. The Greek verb is actually identical in both stories. The wayward son squanders his inheritance, while the steward this morning is dishonest with the wealth of his employer. A personal crisis is thereby created by their actions, while the prodigal literally becomes destitute. The steward, about to be fired for his mismanagement, is trying to avoid the same condition. Both engage in an internal mental dialogue to resolve their dilemma. The steward is honest enough to admit he does not want to engage in actual physical labor, and that he is too proud to become a beggar. He comes up with a rather ingenious plan to preserve both his lifestyle and his status in the community. As in the story of the prodigal son, elements of the honor-shame system widespread in the Middle East come into play. He proceeds to reduce the totals of those in debt to his master, clearing their accounts and thereby gaining for himself debts of honor in return. This will ensure the continued hospitality of the creditors. When the master returns, he will not be able to undo this arrangement without losing face, and as a result, being shamed himself. We also need to know that the quantities of produce cited are huge amounts. While we hear 100 jugs of olive oil, the ancient volume originally cited was 100 bots of oil. In Jesus' time, a bot was about 9 gallons. Therefore, the first creditor owed 900 gallons of olive oil. Likewise, the measure called a container of wheat was actually as large as 12 bushels, which meant this creditor owed as much as 1,200 bushels of wheat. As you can see, we're talking much more than a loaf of Wonder Bread here. But now we get to the difficult parts of this lesson. The steward is commended by his master for acting shrewdly. The raging debate in biblical scholar circles is just who exactly the master is in the first half of this sentence. It is clear Jesus is speaking in the last half. The majority of scholars consider the praising master to be the rich man whom the steward serves, although Martin Luther, among others, thought it to be Jesus who was praising the steward's shrewd behavior. And what of all this talk about children of light, faithfulness, and wealth? Even more confusing, what of friends made with dishonest wealth? And what are their eternal homes? To be perfectly honest, I still grapple with this lesson. Jesus' parables almost always draw us into the story, thinking we know where he is taking us, only to have an unexpected twist at the end that forces us to consider entirely new possibilities and understanding. I still find the end of this parable to remain complex and even obscure. We must bear in mind that throughout all the Gospels, Jesus is often telling us of the conflict that arises between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. It is a concept the kingdoms of this world have great difficulty understanding. Pilate was unable to understand even when speaking with Jesus directly. The kingdoms of this world remain focused on wealth and power and control. We see it continually enacted throughout human history, as old as the first pharaoh, as new as this morning's news cycle. When Jesus refers to the children of this age, he is speaking of those who embrace these idols of this world. Those who do so deal more shrewdly with each other, as they all hold the same ideals. They play the same game, as it were. That is why the steward and the creditors were able to work so well and so quickly together, and even why the master could commend the steward's shrewd dealings. We see the children of this age still at work on a global scale. We see corporate greed and control everywhere, where the primary objective is to increase profits and the wealth of the stockholders, even if at the expense of the consumer or the exploitation of the employees. I'm pretty sure we all have stories of difficult encounters with insurance companies that are happy to take your premiums, but hesitant to provide the coverage for which you pay. I'm still waiting for the airlines to explain to me why, as a travel industry and in the face of record profits, they expect me to go on a 2-week trip without luggage. Unless, of course, I want to pay for it. We have seen the consequences of industrial flight as companies travel the globe in search of the cheapest manual labor, sometimes paying people only pennies an hour to work in horrible conditions. There is a widening gap of economic disparity as the wealthy continue to get much richer, while the ranks of the poor continue to grow. It was the same in Jesus' time. Is there any confusion as to why Jesus would refer to such things as dishonest wealth? But he also tells us to make friends by means of this dishonest wealth. We are, of necessity, bound to work within this world and to interface with the powers and ways of this world. But as children of the light, we strive to allow wealth to serve us and not become our master. Jesus calls us to compassion, not exploitation, community and not isolation, hospitality and charity. Wealth and influence have the potential to do great good as well as great harm, but it is impossible to have it both ways. As Jesus teaches us, we cannot have two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. The choice is ours.